It's a privilege to be here with such precious people. You know, your value is so much that the mighty God came and died for you. And you are really precious. I hadn't planned that, but lovely to be here. We, as a church leadership, they've sort of made a plan of going through the book of Matthew and seeing what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. And so we're up to Matthew chapter 16 today. And so I've been given Matthew chapter 16, a passage in Matthew chapter 16 to share. And just before, I'd just like to pray just before we open the Holy Scripture. Living Word, you're sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing deep within us to the bone, between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit, able to even discern the thoughts of the heart and the soul. And we invite you. We invite you. We invite you. Come, dear Living Word, active in our midst. I just thought, seeing we're a bit different today, let's do something else different. You know, the Anglicans stand up when the Word of God is written as a sign of respect. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm just going to read the passage of Scripture as a sign of this respect for the Almighty God and His living Word that's written that we've got the privilege of reading. This is Matthew chapter 16 and it's verse 5 to 12. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith! Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the five and of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I'd just like to read in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, the same story, just a little bit different. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And then they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart hardened still? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. He says, "How is it you do not understand?" Okay, thank you for standing.
Hot up under these heaters.
Here's a situation where the boys suddenly realize they're going to be hungry. You know, there was 13 of them in a boat. I've tried rowing a boat with a couple of people in it. And a couple of those fellas, or three or four of them, maybe they've been on the oars for a while and they developed an appetite, and they get to the other side and they get a bit hungry and there's no food in the situation. Can you imagine something? They're probably blaming each other. So why didn't you bring, whose fault is it? And then Jesus says something which they don't understand. They totally misunderstand it. They don't get it. Jesus takes an opportunity to teach them something they're not likely to forget. Jesus said, beware. Be wary. We see that sign sometimes, beware of the dog, or beware of falling rocks. Watch out, it says, be careful, there's danger. Negative consequences will occur if you're not wary and vigilant and you get too involved. All right? Get the idea of what Jesus is saying. Watch out, there's pretty something pretty risky here, pretty bad. I don't think there's anywhere else in the scripture where Jesus said beware. This is a pretty important thing that he's talking about. But that was 2,000 years ago. Herod's dead. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are no longer part of the Wellsford situation. So how's it apply to us? But Jesus did not say, beware of the Pharisees, beware of Herod. He said, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. So we got to apply what he was talking about back then into our situation to see if there's any of that stuff going on around here. We got to be wary of it. Matthew 16 clearly explained to us that when Jesus spoke of leaven or yeast, he was talking or referring to the teaching of these three groups, the philosophies that they perpetrated. Now, yeast is something that spreads through the dough. You put it in your bit of flour and stuff, you mix it up and you mix the dough and you put the yeast in it and it spreads through, and you leave it in the cupboard or the warm environment until it goes right through and the bubbles all come through and it goes right through the whole loaf of bread. And that's what this sort of teaching will do to you, the teaching that these types of teachings will do to you. They will really have an influence of your whole life. Some say that all religions lead to God. Some people say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're trusting Jesus for your salvation. But Jesus says, beware. Jesus is saying that teaching coming from these three sources will affect our whole lives. But when he says, beware, Jesus is saying that the influence of the teaching on our lives and who we are is not good. We should not follow their ideas, nor live our lives the way these people think we should. So who were the people Jesus mentioned, and what was the teaching and the instruction that flowed from these various groups? Well, the first thing to note is that they were people in authority and people in power. Herod was the leader in the political world, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the leaders of the religious life in the country. Now, Herod, there were three Herods living in the time of Jesus. There was Herod the Great, who was the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was born because he thought he might be a threat to the king of the Jews, and he wanted to keep king. So he got all the babies killed when Jesus was born up. You know that story, it was a terrible thing that happened, but Jesus escaped because he went down to Egypt. And then there was two other Herods. There was Herod Antipas and Herod Archelaus. Now, Herod Antipas was the king that had John the Baptist beheaded, all right, and later was involved at the trial of Jesus. While we cannot be sure which Herod Jesus was referring to, it's probably Herod Antipas. But if you look into, you find that the Herods And I forgot to check which one it was, but I'm pretty sure it was this Herod Antipas. It could have been Herod the Great. They built Caesarea. He built, was linked with the Romans, and they did a lot of building and a lot of major works, and was quite powerful. And some of the buildings that were done then were made there now, are still there now. Herod was involved in adultery when he married his brother's wife. Herod lived for the flesh and gratification of the now, the importance of self, ego, and trampling of others to achieve his goals, pushing ahead to achieve an agenda regardless of the cost to others, especially the vulnerable. He was interested in building his own prestige and kingdom. And when we start living that way, it's intoxicating. Beware of the influences that would encourage you to get ahead if it means hurting other people. Now, the Sadducees at the time of Jesus were the wealthy aristocrats who were more interested in keeping their positions of power and not upsetting relationships with Rome so they would lose their place because Rome allowed them to keep their roles. They were more interested in that than living for God wholeheartedly. They held the majority of the seats in the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jewish nation. And they believed and upheld the law of Moses, but God was distant and not active to them. The Sadducees made religion a social norm or social form. It was a religion for expediency. To look good in social circles and in religious society was their desire. Yet they drew the line at personal cost. Denying the resurrection of the dead and the supernatural, they fitted in with the group that Paul talks about that will be part of our scene now, which have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now the Pharisees were zealots. Religion had them in its grasp. As well as holding to the written law of God, they also added many oral rules and regulations. And they passed them down from generation to generation and build up more things you had to do. If it was possible to earn salvation through good works, they had as good a chance as anybody. They thought by keeping all the rules they could find favor with God. By adding to the law, they increased the requirements custom by custom until only the most disciplined soul had a chance of keeping all the regulations. They stifled spontaneity and love by imposing rules and regulations. Serving God became a matter of what you could not do rather than joyously following and loving God. Now, there's a chapter in Matthew 23 where a whole lot of things Jesus spoke against the Pharisees are written and recorded, and I want to read you some of them. Now, skipping through rather than read the whole chapter, I'll just pick out a few verses. Verse 4, for the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, that move them with one of the fingers suggests helping somebody, right? Doing something to help. Verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to make one proselyte. A proselyte is a follower or one who believes the same as you do. And when he's one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Now, that's pretty tough talking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, this is verse 23. Hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faith. Now, just personally, Jesus really hit me with that one once. I was a very good boy. From young age, I've read my Bible, prayed, brought up in a godly home.
Thank you.
Did everything right. Probably was a bit critical of some of the other kids that played with the world, you know? I've always been a good little boy, and rules and regulations, and there were things that you did that and things that you did not do. For instance, I never drank alcohol because that led people into all sorts of things. I wasn't, you know, I was brought up really straight, coming from the brethren, and I embraced it fully, and I lived really as best I could, like a Pharisee. And Jesus really, really got me on this one, because I was so careful with my tithing, so careful with all doing everything for God, you know. But it's not a matter of that. And so that is the personal one that really the Lord really spoke to me about once. Verse 28, even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Yeah, I'll just share another personal one. You know, outside, I didn't drink. Inside, we used to have real alcohol, real wine, port red wine and communion, and have a big glass that we'd pass around. And I always wanted to have a big sip because I wanted a little bit. You know, and the Lord spoke to me. You know, he said to me, your heart is wanting it, even though you disciplinedly live so that you won't drink, because that will lead other people astray, and they follow your example, you'll be a stumbling block to them and all the rest of it. But I was not as free as a person that would drink, because there was one thing with rules and regulations I was keeping, and another thing for the freedom of the heart. And the Lord really showed me that, you know, one time in the middle of a communion service. So, you know, you can be very much like a Pharisee, living right on the outside, but inside, another story. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? It's very possible for religious people who keep all the rules and look good in public to end up in hell. Jesus said it to the most religious people and the best looking godly people in the town. Not everyone, Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter. The leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of the Pharisees could be summed up as self first, self first, and self first. In the middle of all that, chapter 23, where Jesus is saying, woe to the Pharisees and woe, woe, woe to you all, what you bad boys you are. Verse 11 says this, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said this of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to say this. Before you listen too much to someone who wants you to think the way they do, watch them and see how much serving others they do. Are they servants or people with a servant heart? In our church group, do you see them ever helping with the work needed to do run the church? People who follow Jesus are servants, just like Jesus was. Perhaps if you're finding your faith not fulfilling, you should actively seek to serve and to look for a way you can help others. Beware. Our human ego and selfish desires make it very easy for us to be influenced by the modern equivalents of Herod, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. Gwen just got something to put the icing on the cake.
When Mac was first asked to speak on the leaven of the Pharisees, I thought, what a difficult subject. But I thought I'd look into it myself, and I found quite a few interesting things. Yeast is a sign of corruption, and even a small dose corrupts. And I found, just like Mac said, that when Jesus spoke to the sinners, he said, go and sin no more. But when he spoke to the Pharisees, he used strong words like be careful, watch out, and Paul says purge out. So they're really strong words. When I was sitting down, I was just thinking of Down syndrome people that are missing a chromosome, and I was thinking, in many ways, is that chromosome bitterness, because they can only love, which is a wonderful thing. And I was also thinking, I don't know how to tie this in, but I was thinking how Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? And I thought, yes, we need to say, yes, I am my brother's keeper, and not be critical. And I also thought, when I was sitting there, that maybe I should pray, Lord, show the Pharisee in me and see how many times a day my conscience is pricked, because that ability to be judgmental is unfortunately sometimes a little bit too close. But what spoke to me about the Pharisees is that they had a public power but not a private walk with God from the heart, and that is our desire, isn't it? And David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And also the disciples walking along the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them because the author worked with them. And that's what I think the Pharisees didn't have. They didn't have the author walking with them through the scriptures. And they were jealous of Jesus. And in James it says, where envy and self-seeking exists, there's all manner of confusion and every evil thing. And the Pharisees were focused on image. And David said, against you and you only have I sinned. So he was so much not a Pharisee. His heart was for God and his heart burned for God. So when he did wrong, it wasn't who's looking, but it was against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. And also when God spoke to Job's friends, he said, you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Job knew the heart of God and they were judging. So for me, it's really important that we really, really know who God is, so we can really, really convey who he really is to the world. The world became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God. The true God is who we need to be conveying. And it says, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. So he embodied those two wonderful truths together, grace and truth. And it's not one and it's not the other. It's grace and truth. Mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the Beatitudes speak of a different spirit. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And blessed are the pure in spirit. When one of Mac's grandsons was going through a little difficult stage, and so I wrote a story for him. And now he's got this really beautiful spirit. But just when I wrote this story, because I tell stories to convey a little message. So his name is Joe. And it's also got a sister. And Georgia and Joe were playing together on the wharf. What do you do? Asked Georgia. I'm a pirate, said Joe. A pirate, said Georgia, her eyes growing really big. But you haven't got a patch over your eye. Not all pirates have patches over their eye, said Joe. I live on that ship over there with all my mates. Georgia gazed over at the big ship. Joe, Joe had heard his name being called and started running towards the ship. He didn't want to be left behind on this next exciting adventure. He hadn't long been on board and he was scrubbing the deck. Being a pirate wasn't all fun. It was a lot of hard work too. Joe would rise early in the morning and make a huge pot of porridge for the crew. It wasn't a very exciting breakfast, but the men were very hungry and would come back for seconds, sometimes even thirds. Joe's main job was scampering up the crow's nest and spying out for ships. It was quite a dangerous job, and they didn't have life jackets in those olden days. Take gear, little Joe, the pirates would often shout up at the little figure way up high. When he saw another ship, the excitement would begin. This would be Joe's busiest time filling up the muskets. On this particular day, amongst the fast and furious fighting, little Joe looked across and saw a little girl hiding behind a load of boxes, crying. It wasn't long and the pirates were back on board with their booty. It used to be such an exciting time finding out what the treasure they had looted, but today it wasn't like that for little Joe. He just sat and looked and thought about the little girl. In fact, he thought a lot over the next few days. "What are you thinking about, little Joe?" the pirates would say. And little Joe would say, "Nothing." But really, he was thinking a lot. He thought about pirating and taking things from people, and it just wasn't right. But he knew that the pirates would say, "Do you want us to starve, little Joe? This is our life, and this is all we have known." So little Joe thought and thought. He would climb up in the crow's nest and look out to sea. "Hey, we don't expect any ships on this course, not for 2 weeks," a pirate would say. But little Joe was looking for something else. Days and weeks passed, and then one day, just on dusk, he spotted it, a little island. He started to shout, "There it is, there it is," he yelled to the others below. When they pulled into shore, they found a little island that had loads of fruit and trees and even veggie gardens. "This is the place, this is the place," Joe said excitedly. "The place for what, little Joe?" the pirate said. "The place for you to live, so you don't have to go pirating again." That is what little Joe had been dreaming of, but ever since he saw the little girl crying. They stayed there a few days, and then the pirate ship left, but only with half the crew. Joe and the other half of the crew decided to quit pirating and live an honest life on the island. "Hey, thanks, little Joe, for finding this island and helping us live a new life," they would say. And so little Joe became the hero. So that was just a little story to tell them not to be a problem finder, but to be a problem solver, not to judge. But so anyway, where are we? Oh, and then I just remember a few days, remember walking up the Cowrie Dams years ago and, you know, really fit as a fiddle. Then I took Mac there and I could hardly, I was clambering over the rocks and I was just like, you know, making really hard work of it. And the scripture came to my mind, "I will give you hinds feet in high places." And I ran up the rocks. I just ran. And so this is the God that we know, this incredible God that for some reason he just wants to be involved in our lives, even to something like that, to partner and share with us. And that's still absolutely incredibly and wonderfully amazing to me. And one of the pictures that I really enjoy is one that's given in Genesis 2:19. And it says, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." And I often just think of this incredible picture that God created these animals and made them. And he took them to Adam and said, "What do you want to call these animals?" And I just think of that as the most amazing and incredible and intimate picture of God involving man, Adam, in his creation. And that walk is amazing to me. It's just, it's a beautiful picture. And so that's, where am I? But anyway, that's just how, just the Pharisees didn't seem to have that deep walk, that walk that I think we all just long for, that walk with God of intimacy. And there's a hymn that goes, "Walk with me, dear Lord, talk with me. All along life's pilgrim journey, all I want is to walk with you." Thank you.
Life I live living with her. Well, the Lord offers warnings, like he did today, and he offers encouraging things as well. There's a mixture, isn't there? So we've got to watch out, because there's a fire in our hearts, and it's burning, and it's the light of the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You are, you know, and we've got a light. And it's shining, and it is shining, and Satan wants to put it out. And one of the things that he'll do to put your light out is the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herod. So that's why it's important, because the light that you enjoy and the life that's within you can be put out by wrong philosophies and wrong teaching. It will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of the life that you've had and everything else. But just remember, let's remember that Jesus served, and he said, if you serve, you're not going to get too far off the track. Look for ways that you can serve others. Ladies, do some baking. Help the help. No, I'm talking for your neighbours. I'm not talking for us necessarily here, But I'm thinking, who can you do something to, you know, somebody who's sick down the road or and the, on the street? Maybe you can, you know, somebody who's shifting house, you can go and give them a hand to clean up or something, a pack. You know, men, what can you do to help somebody else? It's, thank you. I wasn't trying to say things. I do try to do that. But when you live in service and love for one another, you're not going to get far off the track. That's what I'm trying to say. And life becomes very meaningful. Our faith is believing in Jesus, worshiping and everything else, and loving one another and serving one another. And that's, and it's not, it says, do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. So sure, we've got a responsibility to one another, but it doesn't stop there. It should be somebody else around and about us too. So Lord, I just pray that you'll thrill us and fill us and help us to keep our eyes on you. Give us discerning hearts to know when things that would drag us down or dampen the fire within that you've put within us would dampen our love for one another and our service to the community. Father, we just want this town to be blessed. They're important to you and they're important to us because we're your kids. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to help people find you and know the joy that we enjoy. We ask it in your name. Thank you for this time together. Amen.